Welcome back. In part two of this series, we're going to talk about destruction. We're going to learn in some detail about the fall, the ark, and the flood. And because there's quite a lot of information, I've divided it into six separate presentations. Part 2A deals with the fall. 2B with the consequences of the fall. 2C is about the ark. Part 2D is about the possible conditions before and during the flood, while Part 2E and F deals with things after the flood. So let's begin with the first episode on destruction, Part 2A, the fall. And you can also find this information on pages 51 to 59 of the book. Now, do you also have rules in your house? Do you think that rules are a good idea? I'm guessing that you're probably not too fond of the idea of having to obey rules. But did you know that rules are mostly good? And they are there to protect you. Let's say, for example, your parents told you that it was okay to play wherever you wanted to, even in the middle of a busy street. Would that be a good rule? Of course not. Your parents tell you not to play in the middle of a busy street because they love you very much and they want to keep you safe from harm. Now, you probably have quite a lot of rules to obey. School rules, traffic rules, spelling rules, house rules. Now, think about this. Because you love your parents, you want to be obedient to them and do what they ask. Not so? And what's more, the Bible teaches us that we should honor and obey our parents. This means that you should be respectful when talking to or about your parents. And furthermore, you should obey their rules. And because your parents also love you, it makes them very sad when you are disobedient and they have to punish you. But punishing you for disobedience teaches you that disobedience has rather unpleasant consequences. So that next time you'll probably think twice, hopefully, before doing what you know you shouldn't do. God has appointed parents to teach their children about obedience, to obey our parents, and even more importantly, to obey God. And the reason for that obedience should always be because we love God. This should be a parent's most important priority, to raise godly children on behalf of God, our Heavenly Dad, and to teach our children about His love and grace. We also learned that God gave each and every person the freedom of choice, freedom to choose whether we want to serve, love, and obey Him or not. But remember, choices always have consequences. God has the right to make the rules because He is the Creator and He owns everything in existence. God decides what is right and what is wrong, and when we do something wrong, it is called sin. Sin is anything we think or do or say in violation of God's commands. And those commands are clearly laid out in the Ten Commandments of God in Exodus 20. God wrote these commandments in stone and with His own finger. And when something is written in stone, it means it is forever. The Bible teaches that God never changes. The Ten Commandments are actually the definition of love and the expression of God's character. The breaking of the commandments is called sin because it shows us what sin really is. Romans 7 verse 7 to 8 teaches that if there were no law, in other words, the Ten Commandments, there would be no sin. So in reality, the Ten Commandments are like a mirror in which we can see where we became filthy because of sin. Water cannot wash away the stains caused by our sins, and neither can simply staring into the mirror accomplish that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, can cleanse us from our sins. Now remember, rules are mostly good and there to protect you. And this is certainly true when it comes to God's rules. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to spoil our fun or to make life difficult for us. He gave it to us because He loves us very much and because He wants to protect us from the negative and harmful consequences of disobedience. Deep inside our hearts and minds, we all actually know very well what is right and what is wrong, because we were created in the image of God, and because the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of this. Listen carefully to that voice. It's mostly a still, small voice, the one that says to you, "Don't do that." Did you know that right in the beginning, Adam and Eve had to obey only one rule, and that was not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat the fruit from any and all of the other trees in the garden home. And I do believe that there must have been an enormous variety of fruit trees for them to choose from. They were only forbidden to eat the fruit of one single tree. God warned them and gave them a very good reason why they should not eat the fruit from that tree. Because if they did, they would surely die. Now that's a pretty good reason, don't you think? God wanted to protect Adam and Eve from harm by teaching them to be obedient to Him. He did not want them to become acquainted with sorrow and evil. But the choice was in their hands. Because remember, true love must always give one the freedom to choose. This choice should have been quite an easy one, because as mentioned, they certainly had more than enough to eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is quite a strange name for a tree, don't you think? But what does the name mean? Up until that point in time, Adam and Eve were still 100% obedient to God. So there was no sin in the world, and they knew nothing at all about evil. But if they would eat the fruit from this tree, they would find out what evil and sin really was. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Humans cannot see into the future. Only God can do that, since God exists outside of time. We should therefore trust Him when He tells us not to do something, even if we are very curious about it, because He can see the danger waiting upon us if indeed we do choose to be disobedient. Throughout the years, curiosity has led many people to gain more knowledge of evil. But this was never what God wanted for us. One day, Eve decided to go for a little walk on her own. Suddenly, she heard someone speaking to her. It sounded as though the voice came from the direction of a serpent nearby. She was curious. Who could it be? We know that it was Satan who used the serpent as an instrument to talk to Eve. The devil, or Satan, likes to use various instruments to stimulate our curiosity and to tempt us, and eventually to deceive us into disobeying God. For example, he can use the television, our cell phone, online games, music, other people, and even our friends to deceive us. Satan's very first plan was to get Eve to doubt God's trustworthiness by asking her, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" In other words, did God really say that? So Satan's first objective was to get Eve to doubt what God had said. Secondly, he cunningly twists what God actually commanded by implying, "How can God be so unfair to tell you that you are not allowed to eat from all the trees in the garden?" But that is not what God said. God only forbade them to eat the fruit from one tree, not every tree. Eve should not have spoken to the serpent. We should only speak to God, never to Satan or any of his fallen angels, also called demons. God forbade us to do so. Eve answered Satan by explaining what God said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "God has said, 'You shall not eat.' nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And right here, in the Bible, we read about the very first lie ever, and it was told by Satan. No wonder Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John 8 verse 44. This lie had to do with the mortality of mankind. We've already spoken about this when we learned about the events on day 6 of Creation Week. Satan actually told Eve that God lied to them and that they would not really die. And to this day, people still believe this lie. Many people believe that when we die, we simply live on and immediately go either to heaven or to hell, because they believe that man has an immortal soul. But the Bible teaches very clearly that man is a mortal soul. He does not have a soul as though it is something separate, and he is not immortal. Only God is immortal. Let's confirm this from the Bible. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who alone has immortality. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. In other words, on the day that our Savior Jesus Christ returns. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, in other words, the believers who already died, will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the Bible is quite clear on the fact that we are currently mortal, and that the believers will only be clothed with immortality at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, death is like a sleep. When you're asleep, you don't know what is going on around you. People who have already died don't know anything. They are not aware of anything going on in heaven or on earth. They are sleeping peacefully and know nothing. I can still remember what a huge comfort this was to me after my daddy passed away and I learned about it. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now remember, this verse does not mean that we forget them, but rather that their memories are forgotten. Satan also lied about something else when he said that Adam and Eve would become like God. He implied that they would become as powerful as God. To this very day, people are still trying to be a type of God, a God that wants to shunt everybody around and wants to rule over others and even make their own laws, laws that are often the exact opposite of God's laws. For example, today, there are shocking man-made laws that allow a woman to kill her unborn baby by means of an abortion. Yet God's law clearly states, "Thou shalt not kill." It is therefore no wonder that Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. He further says that Satan has no truth in him and that lying is in his own character. In fact, Satan is such a complete liar that is in his very first recorded lie in the Bible, he is even so audacious as to imply that God himself is a liar. Jesus also calls Satan a murderer from the beginning because his lies led not only to the death of Adam and Eve, but also to all human death since then, because of Satan's deceptive lies. This makes Satan the worst mass murderer in history. So shockingly deceptive that he is even able to convince people that it is acceptable to kill an unborn baby in a mother's womb. Very important. Only God, who is the life giver, may decide who lives and who doesn't. Let's return to Eden. Satan succeeded in his deception because Eve was no longer so sure about that which God had told them. She doubted God because Satan's lies had confused her. If Adam was with her at that stage, he may have helped her not to doubt by reminding her of what God had told them. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the fruit of that tree looked even more enticing than before. It looked so juicy and yummy, Eve could almost taste it. And the thought of being as clever and as powerful as God by obtaining wisdom and knowledge she thought would make her like God, the delicious-looking fruit and all of Satan's lies caused Eve to throw all caution to the wind and take that fatal bite. But taking that bite was not the first act of sin. You see, in Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said that all acts of sin are preceded by evil thoughts in the heart. Jesus always looks at what is in your heart, your thoughts. In other words, Eve's first sin was making the decision to eat the fruit. And as mentioned a few times already, decisions always have consequences. But she didn't stop there. She invited Adam to take a bite as well. The difference is, Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam's disobedience was an act of open rebellion against his creator. You can read about that in 1 Timothy 2 and Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. Now, we also tend to do what Eve did. Whenever we want to do something wrong, we want to try and convince someone else to do it with us, so that we don't have to feel so guilty all on our own. The reason why you feel guilty after doing something wrong or while planning to do something wrong is because the Holy Spirit warns you against it. If you ignore that warning often enough, you will eventually not hear it anymore. For example, the more you lie, the easier it will be to do again the next time, and it will not bother you as much as it did before. The more you curse or gossip or steal, the easier you will do it the next time, and the less it will bother you. In other words, the longer you continue to do that wrong thing, the less it will bother you the next time. And that is a very dangerous place to be. In fact, the Bible describes it as the unforgivable sin. Why? Because God cannot forgive you unless you listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confess your sin, and ask for His forgiveness. We must always remain sensitive to sin and never become comfortable with it, because it must always bother us when we do something wrong, because the price Jesus paid for our sin is terribly high. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam and Eve immediately realized that they had done something wrong. They now had knowledge of sin and evil because they had been disobedient to God. Do you know what an oncologist is? An oncologist is a doctor who specializes in the treatment of cancer. It is not that he has cancer himself, but he has the knowledge of cancer and how to treat it. Now, God knows evil in the same way as an oncologist knows about cancer. So God did not have personal experience of evil. He has no evil in him, but he has the knowledge of it because he knows everything. After Adam and Eve sinned, they knew evil in the same way as a cancer sufferer knows cancer. By sad personal experience. Evil has now become a part of their lives. It changed them and it damaged their relationship with God. Their character of innocence and righteousness that they had were tarnished, and they realized that they were naked. Adam and Eve deeply regretted what they had done. They felt guilty and embarrassed about their disobedience. They now realized that it was not God who had lied to them, but Satan. Because they certainly did not feel so great after eating that fruit. That is how it always works with sin. We think that by doing that wrong thing, it will make us feel good, but it always leaves us with feelings of regret, sadness, and embarrassment, just like it did Adam and Eve. For the first time ever, they were ashamed to meet with God. They tried to cover up their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together as clothes, and then they even tried to hide from God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Things certainly have not changed much, have they? To this very day, we also try to hide from God when we have done something wrong. Just like Adam and Eve, we also try to hide behind fig leaves. We do it by either lying about it or by trying to justify it or by saying, "Oh, well, it's not that serious. Everybody does it." But sin is sin. And God says that all sin is equally serious because all sin eventually leads to death. God wants to give us eternal life, not eternal death. I can only imagine how Adam and Eve, bogged down by feelings of guilt, heads hung low, slowly crept out from behind the trees where they had been hiding to appear before God in their nakedness. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Do you really think that God did not know exactly where they were and what they had done? Of course God knew, because God knows everything. But God wanted Adam and Eve to admit and confess their guilt themselves. But instead of Adam admitting to his own guilt, he immediately first blamed God and then Eve by saying, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate." It took no time at all for the formerly perfect Adam to become insulting and even blasphemous in his reply to God. And Eve also had an excuse. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So Adam blamed God and Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Neither of them at that point said, "My Lord and my God, I have sinned by doing what you had said I should not do. Please forgive me." You see, we cannot blame anyone else when we choose to sin. And what's more, God cannot forgive us unless we confess to what we have done wrong specifically and personally ask him to forgive us. No one can do that on our behalf. Certainly not a priest. When we ask for forgiveness for something that we have done wrong, we should try very hard not to do it again. However, if we ask forgiveness while already planning in our hearts to do it again, thinking that no one will know, then we are not sincerely sorry, and God cannot forgive us. But the person who does anything presumptuously, in other words, on purpose, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, and he has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Never forget, God always looks at what is in our hearts. We cannot hide anything from him, not even our thoughts. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation, they sinned against God. The Bible teaches that the punishment for sin is death. God warned them that they would die if they ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree. But why? Was the tree or its fruit poisonous? Well, no. There was nothing wrong with the tree or with its fruit. Just like all the other things that God had created, the tree was very good. But God had forbidden Adam and Eve to eat of this specific tree as a test of their loyalty and obedience to him. God specifically told Adam and Eve that the day they ate from that fruit, they would die. Since God is 100% love, but also 100% righteous and holy, he must punish the sinner. Mankind was created in the image of God, and Adam and Eve had a thorough knowledge of God's law. God not only wrote it in their hearts, but also personally explained the importance of obedience to them. When they violated God's law, their carefree, innocent, and happy existence immediately changed and regressed into one of worry, sadness, and much unhappiness. Their innocence was lost. They were now sinners, condemned to death. It was as though a deep, dark sadness came over the beautiful Garden of Eden. Without a ray of light or hope for the future of fallen mankind, God felt very sorry for them. It broke his heart to see their unhappiness. But there was a ray of hope after all, because even before creation, God had already put a plan in place to solve the problem of death. God is omniscient. This means that he knows everything. Because of the fact that he created man with a free will, he knew that they might choose to be disobedient. He also knew that if that were to happen, there had to be a plan to save them from sin and its deadly consequences. The plan was that one of the persons of the Godhead, the Son of God, and the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, was willing to pay the penalty for sin on behalf of mankind. This meant that he would have to sacrifice his own life in the place of sinners such as Adam and Eve and you and me. God wanted to teach Adam and Eve about the plan of salvation, so after they sinned, God made clothes of skin for them to wear. This means that an innocent animal had to be slaughtered on their behalf, the first creature that ever died on earth. In other words, because of sin, something had to die in their place as a type or an example of Christ, the true sacrifice on our behalf. Oh, it must have been very, very sad for Adam and Eve to see an innocent animal die because of their sin. Likewise, we should always remember how Jesus was innocently sacrificed because of our sin. Some people say that it was unjust and cruel of God to have his son crucified to pay the penalty that we deserve. But it's very important to understand that the son himself voluntarily offered to lay down his life because he loves the Father and us infinitely. Nobody commanded the Son to do so, and the Son did not make any decision on his own, but always in accordance with the Father's will. The plan of salvation was therefore determined in unison by the Godhead. When Jesus says that he lays down his life himself, it simply emphasizes that he was not forced to do so, but did so voluntarily out of love for us and for the Father. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. From the moment that they chose to sin, Adam and Eve slowly began to die, day by day, just like us. If they had remained obedient to God, they would never have had to die. Yet when God explained to Adam and Eve what the consequences of sin would be for mankind and all of creation, he also included a promise. He promised that hope and forgiveness would be available to all of humanity through Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in the next episode by looking at a specific prophecy in Genesis 3, verse 14 to 15. You see, the moment the first sin was committed, the Redeemer was already available and willing to step in to save the sinner. What an incredible love! To think that the King and Creator of heaven and earth was willing to humble himself by becoming human and taking on Adam's nature. He, and he alone, would have victory over Satan, and so provide us with a way of salvation to deliver us from the deadly consequences of sin. We'll talk about this again in the very last part of this series. Now, instead of learning from the sad history of humanity and living in obedience to God, the sins of mankind have just become worse and worse and even worse over the years. God did not create us this way. He created mankind perfect, healthy, and beautiful, without disease or sin. In part B of the fall, we will look at the sad consequences of sin. See you there.